Good morning. Today's passage of scripture comes from the book of Judges, and we're going to be looking at the chapter 6. If none of you have a Bible, I'm sure the person next to you wouldn't mind sharing with you. Verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in those lands you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring you an offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared up from the rock, consumed the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew.
Let's pray before we look at God's word. Father, thank you for this time that we can just sit and come under your word. We ask, Lord, that you would settle our hearts and quieten our spirits, that we can listen to you. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us and you would transform our hearts and our minds and as we respond to your word. We pray and ask this in your son's name. Amen. Have you ever experienced a power failure when there's no electricity, it's black, you're groping around in the dark, and you try to walk but you're stumbling over things? It is hard, isn't it, living in the dark when you can't see. And as we read Judges chapter 6, the first few verses 1 to 10, it shows us that Israel is in the dark. They're in the dark because they don't know why they are being oppressed by their enemy, the Midianites. So chapter 6, verses 1 to 10 is about God's word that illuminates. In chapter 6, verses 1, we come to the familiar cycle in Judges. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years, he gave them to the hands of the Midianites. But this time, it fleshes it out a bit. What's life like under enemy oppression? So verse 2 says, they were actually in hiding. They were hiding in caves, in the strongholds, in the mountains. They were afraid. It's quite a sad way to live, isn't it? In fear of your enemies. What was happening was whenever the Israelites planted crops at harvest time, the Amalekites, the Midianites, and other eastern people would swoop into the land and camp there and plunder and eat all their produce. They were like locusts devouring the produce of the land. I guess for us it's a bit like you've been working hard and at the end of the month you get paid your salary. So you go to the Westpac down the road and you go to the teller and you cash out your earnings. As you're on your way home, you get mugged. You get robbed, all your hard work is down the drain, stolen by thieves. But imagine that happening for 7 years. That's what life was like under the Midianites. The Midianites would swoop into the land at harvest time, take their crops, and because they were outnumbered and overpowered, Israel couldn't do anything. They fled to the mountains and they hid. Verse 6 captures their situation. Verse 6 said that Israel were brought low. In desperation, they cry out for help to the Lord. Now, if you've been with Judges, the series on Judges, when Israel cry out to the Lord, what's going to happen next? The judge comes. God raises the judge, isn't it? But surprisingly, that's not what happens. They cry out for a judge, but instead of a judge, God sends them a prophet in verse 8. Just like you, let's say you've got a toothache and you're crying out for a dentist, but the plumber shows up. How's that going to solve your problem? So they're crying out, they're under enemy oppression. What do they need? They need a hero. They need a rescuer. They need a deliverer. What does God send them? He sends them a prophet. What's going on? See, He sends them a prophet because what they need is they need light. They need understanding. They need to know why they are in the mess that they are in. So in verse 8 to 10, God tells them, I redeemed you. I saved you out of Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt. I delivered you out of the hand of the oppressors. I drove them out and I gave you their land. Verse 10, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Don't worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. So why are they being oppressed? Why are they in the mess that they are in? Because they did not listen to God. They worshipped other gods. So God, in His kindness, shone light on their situation. He told them why they were in such a distress. And that's instructive for us as well. We learn that sin sometimes blinds us. We don't realize what is going on. We are stumbling in the dark, reaping the consequences of our actions. And yet we can't see because we have no light. So God is really, really gracious to them. God sends them a prophet. And God's word is like a lamp. It is a light. It shines so that we can see things clearly. So God sent them a prophet so that they would know that it was because of their disobedience that they are in the mess that they are in. And God is gracious to us when He turns on the light so that we can see the sin that blinds us ourselves. So if God does give us light, if God does give us understanding of situations that we are in, then we should be really thankful because that is God's grace to us. We should repent, say sorry to God, and start walking in the light. Obedience is what it means to live as God's rescued people. So that's verses 1 to 10, a word that illuminates. Let's look at verses 11 to 24. In the next section, God calls Gideon, and God calls Gideon to go and rescue Israel. Verse 14, go in the strength you have and save Israel. Am I not sending you? What does Gideon think? Hang on, there's some mistake. Lord, you got the wrong address. I'm not the right person. Look at verse 15. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Basically, Gideon is saying, I am a nobody. I'm insignificant. I'm like Ehud, the left-handed weak man. What's God's response? Verse 16, God says, but I will be with you. I will be with you. And that makes all the difference, isn't it? Emmanuel and Calvin decide to play tennis against Shuva and her friend. The guys think, of course, we're going to win. But what if Shuva's friend is Roger Federer? That's right. It makes all the difference, isn't it? Who is on your side? Who is on your team? So when God says, Gideon, I am on your team, it means that despite Gideon's weakness, victory is assured. Friends, isn't that encouraging? Because God gives us the same assurance that He is with us. Whatever God calls us to do, we will be successful despite our weaknesses because God is with us. It's a great encouragement to us. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, I have all authority, go and make disciples. He gives us a command, a commission. And at the end, what does He say? He gives us a promise. And surely, I will be with you. So as you're teaching Sunday school, you're a bit anxious about the lesson, not sure how it's going to turn out. And then you can pray and say, Lord, please grow these children as your disciples. And then rest in God's promise. God's promise that He will be with you as you're making disciples, as you're growing the kids. I will be with you. I am with you. It's a big promise, isn't it? It covers all the situations that we will face. Sickness, loneliness, work situations, family problems, relationship issues. I will be with you. It even covers the HSC. My nephew was sitting for the HSC a few years ago, and he was feeling rather anxious. It was the morning of his first exam, and he was going to have some toast for breakfast. And then he had this really an unreal stillness, a clear mind, and he was wondering what's happening. And then he heard these words, everything will be okay. It wasn't an audible voice, but just words in his mind. Like when someone says something to you, and after they finish, you can still hear those words, everything will be okay. How kind is God to come to him and reassure him. And perhaps some of you need to hear that this afternoon, that everything will be okay because God is with you. It's a bit like flying, isn't it? When you're flying, two people taking the same flight from Sydney to Melbourne, the first person is really nervous, twitching. The whole time he's worried, will I arrive at my destination? The second person is taking out his iPad and he's watching a movie, unconcerned, happily enjoying the flight. They both arrive at the destination, but only one of them enjoyed the flight. When God says, I'm with you, He's saying, you will arrive at the destination. So relax, enjoy the flight. Isn't it reassuring that the Lord Almighty, with all His power, all His resources, all His wisdom, is with us? So whatever we are going through today, give thanks and leave it in God's hands, and His peace that is beyond human understanding will guard your hearts. In the next section, verses 25 to 32, Gideon has to make a stand. Look at verse 25. God tells him, take the bull from your herd, the one 7 years old, and tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole. Then build a proper altar and worship me. This is really heavy stuff. If you think about it, God is asking Jesus. Oh my. Uh-oh. That's a worry. I guess they do talk. Okay. God is asking Gideon to make a commitment. He's saying, draw a line in the sand and make a commitment to worship Him alone. God is saying, deal with false worship in your home. It's not a light decision if you think about it. He would have faced being kicked out of his home for tearing down his dad's altar. He would have faced death. Verse 30 says, the men of the town come to Joash, his dad, and say, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken the altar of Baal because he has cut down the Asherah pole. So Gideon faced serious consequences for his decision. But God called Gideon to make a stand to worship Yahweh. How about us? Have you realized that there is a cost to following Jesus? That there is a cost to following Jesus. In Matthew 10:37, it says this, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sometimes following Jesus means that we have to choose Jesus over other relationships. Gideon chose to obey God rather than to keep his father happy. There comes a time when all followers of Jesus must choose to no longer remain anonymous, to sign on the dotted line, to identify yourself as a Jesus follower. I want to gently speak to those of you who are above 16 and not got baptized. But let me just draw a distinction. If you are here and you're still figuring things out, you don't know whether you believe Jesus is who He says He is and what He's done, I'm not really speaking to you. Or you may have a lot of questions that you're working through. That's fine. Take your time. Don't feel any pressure from me. But I want to speak to those. If I ask you to put up your hand, don't put up your hand, but if I ask you to put up your hand and say, would you put up your hand to say, I am a Christian? If you would say that I am a Christian, you would put up your hand, then ask yourself, what is stopping you from getting baptized? Because baptism means that you are identifying yourself as a Christian. That's what it means. It's like when I wear my wedding ring, it is a symbol to say that I'm married. Getting baptized is a symbol to say that I'm following Jesus. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Perhaps you might be thinking, oh, I'm not good enough to call myself a Christian. Jesus said, no one is good except God. So being a Christian is not about being good enough. If you believe in Jesus and you want to live for Him, you can get baptized. I want to now speak to those who feel like you have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. you know that God calls you to live for Him, and you feel a bit of pressure. There's a bit of pressure, isn't it? So what is your strategy to minimize the pressure? Often, what the strategy is, I won't identify myself as a Christian. When I'm with my friends, I'll keep a low profile. No one knows. Or I won't serve in church. I won't take up additional responsibilities. So your strategy is avoid the responsibility. Don't make a stand. And that will minimize the pressure. But you've got to realize that that strategy will not lead you closer to God. That strategy will make it easier for you to compromise. What I've come to realize is that as we step up to take on more responsibilities, God uses this decision to grow us, to make us more like Him. So I'm praying more, I'm reading the Bible more, I am learning to trust more, trust God more, because I am a pastor. God uses this role to make me holy, to make me more holy. So, I'm sure you've experienced it too, isn't it? As you lead a Bible study, you're growing in your understanding of God's Word because you stepped up to lead that Bible study. As you put yourself in a position of leadership, you are learning to grow. You're growing in trusting God. You're learning to serve. So rather than run away from difficulty, we ought to embrace them because these are the means of growth. God will use this to grow us closer to Him. Isn't that what you want? To know God better. What did Paul say? That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. You can't know God's power without the willingness to suffer, the willingness to take on the difficult things. It comes hand in hand. So for all of us, God calls us to make a stand. Like Gideon, to draw a line in the sand, to say, I am a Christian. I serve the Lord because He is my God. I've made that choice. So to finish, I just remind you of the three truths we have looked at. God's Word is like a light that shines and illuminates our circumstances. God's promise that He is with us. And third, making a stand for Yahweh, making a stand for God. Spend a few moments quietly, and then I will just close in prayer.